This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're back in the Mosaic Law. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 22 this morning. We're going to see some interesting things as we go through Exodus 22, because in this chapter you're going to see again, as we already have in chapter 21, you'll see some of the principles of law that have been enshrined in our own law system here in these United States since the beginning. And really, the principles that we find in the Mosaic Law, they are the basis for civil law in all of Western civilization, but in particular, more the United States than in Europe, perhaps. But the whole Western tradition of civil law is founded upon the Mosaic Law. To some degree. But you're going to see some interesting things, some of the principles that we have that form the basis not only for our laws, but how our courts render decisions are based on some of the principles you're going to see this morning. So I think you'll find it interesting. We've also seen in chapter 21 that God has instilled within the law some protections for the liberties of people that are normally kind of left out in some of the other ancient civilizations and the law codes of Hammurabi and others. We saw protections for women, protections for slaves, and protection for children as well as parents. We're going to see some protections for some other categories of people beginning here in chapter 22, including even protections for criminals, believe it or not. So let's dive in here to chapter 22. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." Now, this is a totally different comparison to what we saw in chapter 21. If someone causes injury because their animal falls into a pit that they dug, or their animal gores another person's animal. This is not just restitution like we saw in chapter 21, where you pay an ox for an ox, as we saw in verse 36 of the previous chapter. But this is, if you steal an ox and you kill it or you sell it, then you're supposed to give 5 oxen for one ox, or 4 sheep for a sheep. I'll take questions in just a few minutes. Let me try to get a little farther along here. But this is 5 for one and 4 for one. Now, the difference is that God is making a distinction between negligence and intent, intentional. So God is saying whatever the person's intent is makes a difference in what they should have to pay for restitution. If someone, if someone is negligent, like we saw up in chapter 21, well, they still have to pay for what they're responsible for causing injury, but that's not the same as if you were willfully trying to take something from someone else. God makes a distinction on the intent of the person. So restitution is 5 for 1 and 4 for 1. Of course, these animals are also, in this day and time that we're talking, this is the livelihood of a man. And so if you take his oxen or you take his sheep, you're taking away part of his ability to provide for himself and for his family. So, you know, it's taking away from his livelihood. Verse 2 says, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him." You could also read that first phrase there, "If a thief be found breaking in and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him." That means if somebody's breaking into the house in the middle of the night and you find him breaking in the middle of the night, you can shoot first and ask questions later. That's the principle that's established in verse number 2. But look at verse number 3 because it's a totally different principle, but it's still somebody breaking in. Verse 3 says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So verse 3 says, if the sun is risen and he's breaking in and you catch him breaking in, you are not allowed to kill him for breaking into your home. God makes a distinction between whether the person is breaking in the daytime or breaking in the middle of the night. If he's breaking in the daytime and all he's trying to do is steal something, you can't kill him for stealing something. Now, that's a totally different story, obviously, if he's attacking you or your family and trying to do physical harm to you. But if all he is a cat burglar and he's trying to grab something of value and run out the door with it, you cannot shoot him, kill him, stab him. You can't take his life just because he's stealing some things, material things from you, if it's in the daytime. So you might ask then, well, what's the difference between daytime or nighttime? Well, if somebody's breaking into your house in the nighttime, number one, everybody knows that's when people are asleep. So you don't have any way of knowing what this person's intent is. If you catch somebody breaking into your house at night, it's a much more dangerous situation. You also, you don't know what he has on him by way of weapons. So God gave permission that if somebody breaks into your home in the nighttime, you can just shoot first and ask questions later. But if he's breaking into your house just to steal something in the daytime, you come home and catch somebody loading up stuff in a bag, why, you're not allowed to shoot him for loading up stuff in the bag unless he tries to do physical harm to you. What's that?
Can you help him?
you can help him fill it up if you want to, but God makes a distinction between daytime and nighttime. Now, I think you'll find that in many of our states, there are similar distinctions made in the law as well. In Georgia and Florida and a lot of other southern states, including, I think, a few of the western states, we have stand your ground laws. So that if someone is attacking you, you don't have to turn around and run. You can stand your ground and, if necessary, use deadly force if that person is using deadly force against you, or there is the threat, the imminent threat of them using deadly force against you. So even today, we have laws that make a distinction, and this is a distinction here in these verses between whether it's daytime or nighttime. All right, look at the end of verse 3. It says that if you catch him in the daytime, you can't kill him, but you can make him pay full restitution for whatever it is he was trying to steal, especially if he got away with it. But it says, if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So this is God putting his stamp of approval on punishing someone for their debts that they can't pay. Now we don't, our laws do not permit here in the States for people to be in prison for their debts. But in days gone by, that was allowed. And under English law, certainly during the colonial period, there were a lot of people in debtor's prison. Well, this particular person would be a criminal, but he owes a debt also. And so if he wasn't able to pay restitution for what he took, then he has to be sold for his theft. He's still not being imprisoned in a prison, but he's being made a slave, at least until that 6 years would be paid off that we saw in chapter 21, so that the money could be given to the person from whom he stole. Verse number 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So in other words, if he killed it or he sold it and it's gone, you can't get it back, Well, he has to pay you four times or five times that amount. But if he still has it and you find it on him, whether it's an ox or an ass or a sheep, well, he has to pay you back double, but not four or five times the amount. So you get yours back plus some. Verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. So you can't just put your animal to graze over in your neighbor's pasture and eat up his pasture land or his whatever it is growing over there. If that happens, you have to pay, and you have to pay with the best of what you have. Do you see the word there? The best of his own field, the best of his own vineyard. You know, if my animal wanders over into your yard and you have a well-kept grapevine growing over there, a vineyard, and they eat up a bunch of your grapes, guess who's responsible? Me, because it was my animal that ate yours over there. It also says here that if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, that is, again, intent is there. But again, even if it was negligence, if yours eats mine, then you owe me the value of whatever it was. But if you did it on purpose, there's a distinction made, and I'm entitled to go over to yours after the judge has adjudicated it, and he's going to let me go over there and get the best of whatever you have. Not just what you have, but the best of what you have. Verse 6, if a fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So if I've got my burn barrel going and it gets away from me and it ends up burning half of your stuff over there next door at your place, well, I have to make restitution. I have to replace whatever it is because that was negligence on my part that you ended up suffering loss. So you can't suffer loss because of my negligence without me being responsible for it. Verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. So if I give you something and you're keeping it from me, then you're responsible for it. So don't accept responsibility for somebody else's stuff unless you want to be responsible for it. The Bible says, if the thief be found, let him pay double. So the thief would have to pay restitution to the person that originally owned it. But it says, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. So if they find the thief that took whatever it was you were keeping at my house, the thief has to pay you back double. But if they can't find the thief, can't find your stuff, don't know who did it, they're going to come take me before the judge, and the judge is going to look into the matter to see if I had any part in what happened. You know, this is to protect you from whoever's keeping your stuff saying, hey, I don't know who did it, but somebody broke in and took your stuff while I wasn't looking. Well, the judge is going to find out if you had a hand in that. Or, you know, if you let Joe come take it, you know, we're going to find out who's responsible here. Verse number 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. This is simply what we would call small claims court. If you have any matter against somebody else, it goes before the judge. As the Bible says, both parties get to present their case, and the judge is going to render a decision. Whoever the judge rules against has to pay the other one, not just the amount that is supposedly been lost, but double that amount. And so you can see that you'd be better off to keep your nose clean, as my great uncle used to say, because if you get brought before the judge under the Mosaic law and you're found responsible, you're going to pay double whatever that was. Look at verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. So, if you bring one of your animals over to my house to graze, I gave you permission to do it, but something happens to the animal, we don't know what happened, I didn't see what happened, you didn't see what happened, but it just wandered off somewhere or something happened to it. I gave you permission to put it over here, but it was your fault for putting it over here, so we're, nobody's more responsible than the other, so I don't have to pay you for your animal that I let you keep at my house. That was your choice to make. You made the choice, and I'm sorry that it happened to your animal, whatever happened, but it wasn't my fault. I gave you permission, and you made the choice yourself. Look at verse 11. Then shall an oath of the Lord... verse 12. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Well, this is a little different case. You put the animal over next door with me, and it gets stolen instead of just wandering off or something happening to it. If it gets stolen while it's on my property, then the Bible says I'm responsible to pay you back for it. Now, I don't have to pay you back double or four times or five times, but I have to pay you back for it. So if you're going to let somebody, they're going to bring their animal to graze over at my house, I'm going to treat it like it's my own. You see the principle there? I'm treating it like it's my own. And by the way, this could be because I needed to use your ox to help plow the field, my garden or something. Well, same thing. If somebody borrows your tool, they ought to treat it like it's theirs. That's the principle my daddy taught me when we were growing up. If you borrow something from somebody and you're using it and you break it, it's your responsibility to go buy him another one. Don't give him back a broken tool. And so that's a principle that I think just is not only good common sense, but common courtesy. Just a second, Jerry. TR?
So it sounds like he's, for the one where somebody lends their ox to somebody and something happens to it, it's basically taking away the ability of someone to blame someone else for something happening to their ox and setting them up to be punished. Or to have to pay them.
Yeah, I think so.
But it's also keeping someone that borrows someone else's ox and says, hey, can I borrow your ox real quick? From setting up something where that ox disappears and then they can say, oh, well, I don't owe you, but I'll keep this ox that you don't know I still have.
Right. Yeah. God's trying to protect both parties. You're right. Jerry?
Even though we're using animals as an example, that means tools, your rights, everything in words also. Because you can't entrust your neighbor. But today you have to have two witnesses, or you get the other guy to say so that your property was there and he's not responsible, he's saying, then that way we could use these laws.
I think that's certainly the principle that's being taught here.
Right.
Now, our laws don't always accurately reflect this, but yes.
This is a basic reference of what the laws we've got to use now.
This is what our laws were founded upon. Unfortunately, we've gotten a little further away from them over time.
But the principle is still there to use.
The principle is still there to use,
that's
right.
That's what I'm talking about. Because some people say this is in the Bible of the old days, you can't use it. But God's approved his law, that means it's still in effect.
Yeah, these, just like we talked about when we had our introduction to the Mosaic Law, these civil laws, God didn't command that the Gentile nations, which we are, have to follow them, but to the degree that we do, we'll be blessed and better off. All right, let me continue on with verse 13. If it be torn in pieces, that is the animal, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So if a mountain lion comes onto the property and destroys, mauls your ox, even though it was on my property when it happened, I'm not going to have to pay you restitution, because I'm going to show you where the mountain lion just tore it all to pieces and ate part of it. It wasn't something that I did. It wasn't even something I could have foreseen or prevented. And so I'm not going to have to pay you restitution for it.
Because the lion came over on your, over there on your land.
That's right. But I didn't know a lion was coming, and I didn't have any way to stop a lion. It came over in the middle of the night. Verse 14, and if a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. So if I borrow it, like I said, and something happens to it and then I break it, yes, I do have to make it good. I can't just give you back a dead animal or a broken hammer. Verse 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. What verse 15 is saying is that if you're over at my place while I'm using your ox, and something happens and the ox stumbles and breaks his leg or something and he's no good for plowing anymore, you were there with me. You saw what happened. You saw that I didn't do anything. You were there too. You're just as responsible. You didn't say, hey, you're doing something might hurt my animal. If we're both standing there and something happens to the animal, then I don't have to make it good if something does happen, because you were standing right there and saw everything going on. You could have stopped it at any time if you wanted to. The end of the verse says, if it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. So if I paid you to rent your ox, and he's over here plowing, and again, something happens to him, well, even if you're not there to see it happen, if it happened while I was using him for the purpose I hired him for, then I don't have to pay you, because whatever I rented him for, that covered the right to use him for that purpose. Now, if I rent him to plow, and then I end up using him to pull a tree down, something he's not, wasn't intended to do, and didn't have your permission to use him for that, that's a different story. But if I'm using him for the purpose that I leased him from you, and something happens to him, I don't have to pay you anything for him. Now, we have laws that are similar and different than this in our own laws, but that's the principle. Verse 16, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now, when it says a man entice a maid, that is two people that are unmarried, if they have consensual sex outside of marriage, then if it's consensual and the whoever the man is enticed her, but she did it willfully, willingly on her own part, then he has to marry her. That's what the Bible says. He can't take advantage of her, use up the good stuff, and then give her back to her daddy. No, he has to marry her, the Bible says. He shall surely endow her to be his wife. That means he has to give her daddy the amount of money that would go towards the dowry to pay her daddy, her mama and daddy, for the loss of help that they're going to have there around the house with them. But, verse 17, if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So her daddy doesn't have to let his daughter marry the guy. If her daddy says, listen, I don't want her marrying him. I don't care that they've already done that. I don't approve of this marriage. I'm not going to let her marry him. Well, he doesn't get to have her as a wife, but he still has to pay the dowry, even if he doesn't get her as a wife. So he would not be getting a very good deal there. So it would discourage this out of wedlock sexual activity going on here. is the principle. Now, the reality is, and this was not just in ancient Israel, but in all the ancient world around them, the daughter was treated as the responsibility of the father until she was married. So her father has the right to make that decision for her. I know that's totally foreign to the way we think of today in modern society, but the Bible makes it clear that until she was married, she was under her father's authority. This is goes back to what we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. Now in verse 18, down through the rest of the chapter, we have kind of a change in the laws. We're not really looking at the restitution side of things for the rest of the chapter like we did up in the first 17 verses. We're going to see a different type of laws, but they all still have some very important consequences. Verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." That word witch is the same as a sorceress, sorcerer. A witch is someone who casts spells, someone who uses potions. That is someone who uses drugs to try to change people's will in the direction they want them to go. I will say a couple of things here before I go any further. Under the Code of Hammurabi, those secular laws, a lot of those things that had to do with stealing things from other people, if you stole something, like in verse 1, for example, if you stole a man's sheep or his oxen, that was the death penalty under the Code of Hammurabi. So God actually shows that the value of a man's life is different than the value of an ox or the value of a sheep. So under the Mosaic law, there is a difference, even in the liberties of a criminal. God protects the life of a thief in a different way than the Code of Hammurabi. Now in verse 18, we had witches. Under the pagan laws, the Code of Hammurabi and some of the other ancient codes that have been discovered, they make a distinction between a good witch and a bad witch, or what they would call a black witch and a white witch. Someone who uses some kind of spell or drugs or sorcery to try to help somebody achieve good things in life would be considered a, quote, white witch. Yeah, as opposed to the voodoo where you're trying to put a curse on somebody, a hex on somebody, as it's called. They would be considered a black witch. Under the pagan laws, they were treated differently. Under the Mosaic law, there is no distinction. God says if it's a witch, if it's a sorcerer, a sorceress, that person is to be murdered. Let me change that. It's not murder. God says that person is to be killed. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Jerry?
Can I use that as my defense in nowadays?
I don't think our laws in these United States acknowledge this at all, no. So definitely do not try to argue this in a court of law in the state of Georgia.
Right. That's what I'm saying, because that's what's happening.
Okay, well, our laws don't allow that. And even then, it was not an individual that was allowed to carry out the sentence. The judge had to make a pronouncement, and the civil government carried out the execution.
That's what was enforced on her, the authority over me, when I'm supposed to be authority of that.
Okay, well, let's stop this conversation until later, and I'll talk with you later, Jerry. But the reality is that you can't argue that defense in a court of law in the state of Georgia. And even then, it was the judge that made the determination, not just Joe in the community, and he went and carried it out himself. No, the judge rendered a decision, and the civil authorities carried out the execution in a public way. It was not an individual being a vigilante and taking the law into their own hands.
It's the principle of the law that I have to use.
Yes, but unfortunately, our laws today don't reflect this. Yes, sir?
They raise the gates of bail in New York City and change everything.
True.
You're right. There's a lot of witchcraft in our society today. More and more so. All right, look at verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. This is just plain and simple without getting into it. This is bestiality. You'd say, why would God even speak to this? Well, that's because it was happening in the pagan world around them. And bestiality was actually a part of the worship of pagan gods. It was part of the worship of Baal and a number of the other pagan gods that all tie back to Mystery Babylon that we've talked about before. God said anybody that participates in that is to be put to death. Verse 20, he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. He says anybody that worships any other god, that person's to be executed. That would certainly deter a lot of the foolishness that ended up going on in Israel later on, except that we know that Israel didn't follow this later on. Yeah, and so that's what got them into trouble. Verse 21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, a stranger is someone who is a foreigner. That's right, someone outside the children of Israel. Now, we know later on God's going to tell them to just totally eradicate those that are in the land of Canaan where they're going. But if there were people that were allowed to live beside them, they weren't allowed to treat them any differently or oppress them just because they were a foreigner. There are going to be instances where Israel, rightly or wrongly, make covenants with different groups of people and allow them to live beside them. Well, if they've allowed them to live there, even though they're foreigners, they can't kill them. If they have people traveling through the land of Israel, they can't kill them just because they're foreigners. Now, this brings up the very controversial issue we have going on in our country today with illegal aliens. This would be an alien, someone who's a foreigner. Now, the Bible says you can't vex him or oppress him. So if there's a foreigner in your midst, it's saying you can't oppress him, you can't vex him, but it also doesn't say that you have to allow him to be there either. If you allow him in, then you have to treat him with respect, but it doesn't tell Israel that they had to allow anybody in that wasn't an Israelite. So there's a distinction here. Let's make sure we don't misappropriate what God is saying. God is not saying that they had to admit foreigners, but if they did admit them, they couldn't abuse them just because they were a foreigner. Verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. So God here especially is looking after those who need protection. Widows and fatherless have that male role, that umbrella of protection has been taken away from them. If she's a widow, then her husband's been taken away. If they're fatherless, their father has been taken away. This is the same thing, by the way, that's reflected in the New Testament in the book of James, where James says that pure religion and undefiled is this, that you take care of, that you visit the widows and the fatherless. So we're supposed to watch out for, look after widows and orphans today, just like they did under the old covenant as well. Verse 23, if thou afflict them, that is widows or orphans, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So God takes seriously us protecting those that have no one else to protect them. God expects us to do so. He said, if you afflict them, then I'm going to hold you responsible for it. Look at verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Well, usury is interest that's put upon a loan for the purpose of me making money off it. Now, I can loan you money. I can even loan you money and expect you to pay me whatever the difference is in the inflation that I'm going to lose while you have that money. But I can't loan you money for the purpose of me making money off it if I'm an Israelite and you're an Israelite. So notice that he said, to any of my people that is poor by thee. So Israelites couldn't charge other Israelites usury. Verse 26, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. So if you borrow something from me and I say, yeah, you can borrow it, but hey, I want your coat as proof that you're going to bring it back to me or pay me back for whatever it is you borrowed, then I can hang on to your coat, your clothes. But by the end of the day, I've got to give them back to you. So if I'm going to loan you something in exchange for holding your coat, keeping your coat as proof that you're coming back, then I've got to give it back to you by the end of the day. So be careful how much you're loaning someone, what you're loaning them.
That's what I was going to say. That's a bad deal.
Yeah, that's a bad deal, isn't it? I think that might be similar to those tools. Yeah, I'll let you borrow my hammer. Let me have your coat. I'm going to hold your coat as proof that you're going to collateral, that you're going to come back and get it. By the way, I expect my hammer at the end of the day because I've got to give you your coat back at the end of the day. So meet me back here at the property line and I'll give you your coat and you give me back my hammer at the end of the day. Verse 28. It says, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now, it seems like it's talking about two different things here. The end of the verse says, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Well, we know the ruler of thy people would be whoever the local magistrates are. But when it says that thou not revile the gods, you know, when I think of gods, I think of, all those different gods around them that were being worshipped by other people. But the word for gods is the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 1, that's the word Elohim. And Elohim is a word that means it means God, but it can also be used to mean judge or ruler. So really what the verse is saying here, obviously God's not trying to defend the false gods by saying don't revile the other false gods. They were supposed to revile the false gods around them. He's saying don't revile the judge. All of these laws we're reading are supposed to be adjudicated by a judge. God is saying have respect for the judges that are appointed in the land of Israel. Have respect for the judge, for the court, for the law, for the rulers. It's the same thing we're told in the New Testament, that we're supposed to pray for the powers that be, that is, those in civil authority over us. Verse 29, let's get to the end of the chapter here. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the 8th day thou shalt give it me, and ye shall be holy men unto me. All right, now, what we're seeing here in verses 29 and 30 is that God expects the first of whatever I have to be given back to him as a sacrifice, as a demonstration that I'm acknowledging that everything I have is from God. And so I'm going to give the first of each thing back to him. It says, the first of thy ripe fruits. So I'm going to offer as a sacrifice those, if I'm growing grapes, I'm going to offer them as a sacrifice to him. It says, and of thy liquors, that's not the kind of liquor that we're talking, that we think about in our society. It's a strong drink. It literally means grape juice, the juice of whatever your produce is. Historically, there in Israel, it would have been either the juice of grapes or the juice of olives. This is not talking about hard drink, strong drink, because the Bible clearly teaches that we're supposed to stay away from that altogether. But the Lord is saying the first of your fruits, the first of your fruit juices, the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Well, preacher, does that mean that he was saying you had to offer your firstborn son? Just like it says in the next verse, you have to offer your firstborn oxen and the firstborn sheep. And with a baby sheep and a baby calf, you would let him live for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, you would sacrifice it to God. Why would you do that? And does that mean I have to offer my son as a sacrifice on the eighth day too? Well, we don't know exactly why God said to let the animals live for 7 days and then sacrifice them, other than it may have had something to do with the health of the mother animal. If she just gave birth, she needs to nurse, because she undoubtedly, her udder needs to be relieved. So perhaps that was part of it, for the physical and maybe, to whatever degree it's possible, the mental health of the mother animal would be the reason you would allow it to live and nurse for 7 days before you sacrificed that animal. So then, preacher, does that mean they were supposed to sacrifice their sons? No, this goes back to something we saw, what God told the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt. Do you remember us having this same discussion? What did God say to do? Did he tell them to take the life of their firstborn son? What did he tell them to do instead of taking the life of their firstborn son? All right? Instead of turning backwards, let's turn forwards. I'm going to do this quickly because my time is up for this morning. But in Exodus 34, verse 19, I know we haven't gotten there yet. This is some more of the Mosaic law that we'll see a little later on in the book. But in Exodus 34, 19, the Bible says this: all that openeth the matrix, that is a female having a child, whether it be human or animal, either one, is mine. And every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt not redeem, the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. In other words, God said, I don't want you offering a donkey as an animal sacrifice. If it's a donkey that's born, you offer a lamb in his place. You redeem him with a lamb. But if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. So you can either, if you have a firstborn donkey to a female donkey, then you can either redeem him by sacrificing to me a lamb in his stead, and then you get to keep the donkey, or you can just break the donkey's neck, either, and then you don't get to keep the donkey. Either way, you're offering, making sacrifice to God, acknowledging that this is a gift from God, and that all you have is a gift from God. But the Bible continues in verse 20, all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. So if it's a man child, not an animal child, and it's the firstborn male, you're to redeem him by offering a lamb in his place. The last verse of Exodus 22 says, and ye shall be holy men unto me. That word means sanctified, set apart. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. Now, I've seen a lot of deer that had just gotten hit on the side of the road That might be a little different situation, but if you come across an animal that the dogs have gotten and torn into, or the coyotes or whatever, you're not supposed to cut up whatever's left and eat of it. There are some good health reasons not to do that, but God says you're supposed to be a different kind of people than those pagans around you. If you found an animal torn, lying in the field, just leave it there. Do not eat of it. That's been torn by another animal. All right, so we saw a whole lot of laws in chapter 22. Many of them different, some of them similar in ways to chapter 21. But you see a lot of principles of law that are still in our own law system today in these United States. Some differences, but a lot of similarities, because our laws were founded upon the Mosaic law originally. There's still a lot more left to come, and so I hope you'll be here next Sunday. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless the Sunday school lesson this morning. May we understand your word and why you gave the laws that you gave. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be the kind of people that we ought to be. Help us to the degree we're able, influence our own legislators to cause our civil laws to reflect the civil laws you gave to Israel. I pray that we would be a people that would be blessable and that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.